Okay, we're continuing our study through Genesis, or in Hebrew, Bereshit. And we have been looking at the life of Abraham, again, who is called the father of our faith. He's an example of walking in obedience. Through him would come the nation Israel. Through the nation Israel would come our Messiah, Yeshua. So today we're going to be looking at this section, a little more detail about who is this person, Melchizedek. And how does it point to, how does he point to Yeshua? And again, there's only two scriptures in the Tanakh that really even mention Melchizedek, and that's in Genesis 14 and Psalm 110. But the most detail is found actually in the book of Hebrews. So we're going to be going into Hebrews in the particular sections on Melchizedek and show how Yeshua is, again, that eternal priest, and eternal Kohen HaGadol. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, King Father, we thank you so much that we can come before your throne to study your holy word. Father, we ask you that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we will know the hope of our glory and what are the riches of the glory of our inheritance in the saints, in Messiah Yeshua. Father, we ask you to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive. Ruach HaKodesh, to speak to our hearts today. Father, as I speak, I ask that the Ruach HaKodesh, for that anointing, and that I would speak what he would have me speak, no more, no less, in Yeshua's name. Amen. So Melchizedek. So many unscriptural interpretations have been given about Melchizedek. He's kind of like a mystery, because he's only mentioned a couple times in the Tanakh, and the most you'll find out about him is in actually the book of Hebrews. Now, if you go online, there's even some like cults, Melchizedek cults, or kind of like little groups and stuff where they identify with Melchizedek. But again, Melchizedek, we're going to see how Melchizedek's priesthood points to Moshiach, Yeshua, his priesthood. Now, I don't know if I'll get all through this today, but you know what? Shabbat is a time to study the word. And here at Deborah's Messianic Ministries, the Way of Messiah, that's what we do. We study the word. Again, that's what the word says. Study the word to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needn't be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need this word in us. The more word you have, the less deceived you're going to be by all the garbage that's out there. The simple facts of the Bible give a clear understanding. The person, order, and duration of the Melchizedek and Aaronic priesthoods are contrasted. In his sacrificial work, Messiah followed the Aaronic, which was a shadow of his sacrifices. We see that in Hebrews 8 to 10. And Melchizedek being a type of his eternal priesthood. Now, this is a reason why it's important to study the Torah, because you have to understand how the priesthood functioned in Israel prior to Messiah, and even during the time of Messiah, it was still functioning. And all through, even the New Testament is continually referring back to the Torah and to the Tanakh. So we need to be a student from Genesis to Revelation, and not just pick and choose what we want to look at, but to study again the whole Word of God. So again, it's important that you understand again the Aaronic priesthood, so you understand the priesthood of Yeshua. Genesis 14, 17 to 24. Now, after he returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with them, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shavanos. This is speaking about Avraham, and this is the Tree of Life version. This is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest of El Elyon. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Avraham," or Abram, because his name wasn't changed yet, "by El Elyon, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be El Elyon, who gave over your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Then the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and the possessions take for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I raise my hand in oath to Adonai, El Elyon, creator of heaven and earth. Not a thread or even a sandal strap of all that is yours will I take, so you will not say that I've made Abram rich. Now, here you see the integrity and the faith of Abraham. He wasn't looking to, again, the kings to, you know, to bless him. His, why? Because they say, well, we blessed Abraham. You know, we're the one who made him rich. And he said, no, he says, nobody's going to say that they made Abram rich, only Yahweh Elohim. Verse 24, I claim nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. So he made sure his men were taken care of, but he did not take anything personally for himself. Let them take their share. So here, again, this is just kind of a beginning. We're going to look more in depth as we go through. But here we see that Melchizedek typifies Messiah in seven ways. So I'm going to go, we're going to go to the next slide first, because I'm going to read Hebrews 7, then we'll go back to the other one. So this is, again, Hebrews, beginning with 7:1. For this Melchizedek was king of Salem, Kohen of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth of everything. First, by the translation of his name, for he is king of righteousness. That's what Melchizedek means, Melech, king, Zedek, righteous. And then also king of Salem, or Salem, which would later be called Jerusalem, which we're going to look at, which is king of Shalom, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like Ben Elohim. Ben being son, Elohim, God, son of God, he remains a Kohen for all time. Now see how great this man is. Even Abraham, the patriarch, gave him a tenth out of the plunder. Indeed, those sons of Levi who received the priesthood have, according to Torah, a command to collect a tithe from the people, that is, from their kin, although they have come out of the loins of Abraham. But this one who did not have their genealogy has collected tithes from Abraham and has blessed him, the one holding the promises. Now it is beyond dispute that the lesser is blessed by the greater. In one case, dying men receive tithes, but in the other, one about whom it is testified that he lives on. Through Abraham, even Levi, the one receiving tithes, has paid the tithe, so to speak, for he was still in the father's loins when Melchizedek met him. In other words, all of Israel, the future Israel, were in the loins of Abraham to come. So here we see how does Melchizedek typify Messiah, Yeshua? Okay, first by genealogy. So we're going to look at Mike's. We already read Hebrews 7. We're going to look at Micah 5:2. So go to your Bibles. I was going to pull up the screen, but it's kind of a pain to jump back and forth there. Let me see if I could. It's harder to jump. So Micah. You know, the smaller prophets are a lot harder to find because they're shorter books. Okay. So Micah 5:2, I'm using the New American Standard here. Again, this is a prophetic, we'll begin with verse 1. This is a prophetic verse regarding Yeshua. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to rule in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So here it's pointing to the eternity, the pre-incarnate Yeshua. And then regarding his sacrifice, let's look at Luke 22:14-30. This was actually the Passover Seder that Yeshua celebrated with his disciples. I'm not going to read all of it, just the one portion beginning with verse 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles were with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now or until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread or matzah and gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed, the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to him that the man whom he betrayed. Well, you know what? I might as well go all the way to 30. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who is going to do this. And there arose also a dispute among them, which one of them was going to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? For I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on the throne among the 12 tribes of Israel. And then also in another portion, he talks about that he would not again eat, partake of this Passover until again he returns. So again, we speak of that sacrifice of himself, which is in the Torah. Again, all the sacrifices in the Torah point to the sacrifice of Messiah Yeshua. Messiah Yeshua was the sacrifice for sin, and those were the two biggest offerings. Where the sin was the sin offerings. The other offerings are more fellowship offerings, thanksgiving offerings. But the sin offerings were a must because that is where sin was covered over. Then we have the endless priesthood. We see that in Psalm 110, 1-7. And all this will tie in as we're going forward as well. So, and this is the only other place in the Tanakh that Melchizedek is referred to. So Psalm 110. Verses 1-7. Make sure I'm at the right place here. Okay. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In other words, well, alluding to Melchizedek. Again, this is referring to Yeshua. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of power. In holy array from the womb of dawn. Your youth are to you as a dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So here again, this is referring to Yeshua's eternal priesthood. Again, he wasn't from the tribe of Levi, so he couldn't be an earthly priest. His priesthood was higher. It was an eternal priesthood. Again, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook of the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. For a king and priest, we see that Zechariah 6, 12-13. Zechariah is very prophetic. He has a lot of prophetic prophecies regarding Messiah. So Zechariah 6:12 to 13. Oops, I'm going at the wrong. Yeah, 6:12 to 13. Okay. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, and this is referring to Mashiach, another name, a messianic name, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of Yahweh. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of Yahweh, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on the throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. So again, this is referring to the priesthood, the eternal priesthood of Messiah Yeshua. Also, it refers to that he will be greater than Avraham. So let's look at John 8:55 to 59. Chapter 8, beginning with verse 55. Let me go up a little bit further. Let's see. Here they're accusing Yeshua of, again, casting out demons because he was a demon. Let's see. Let's begin with verse 46. This is Yeshua speaking. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. The Jews or Judeans answered and said to them, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Yeshua answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Then the Judeans said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my words, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets die too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Yeshua answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. So the Judeans said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Yeshua said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. And here he uses the I am reference, which is referring to Yahweh Elohim. Next, he is referred to as the King of Righteousness. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 1. Well, actually, we're going to be looking at some of those scriptures later. Let's go to King of Peace, which is Isaiah 9:6. We're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures. So again, I don't know if this is going to be a two-parter or a one-parter. We'll see. It's like we're being, you always say that. Isaiah 9:6. I just love being in the Word. Hallelujah. Time flies when you're in the Word. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, again, referring to the deity of Yeshua, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, or Prince of Shalom. So here again, referring back to just looking at some commentary, Yeshua is to be compared with Melchizedek, again, King of Righteousness. We saw that in Psalm 110. He is also King of Shalem, The meanings of both phrases are given correctly in Hebrews 7:2, except for Psalm 110, he appears in the Tanakh only at Genesis 14:17-20. This is referring to Melchizedek. The author quotes from the passage before giving a drash on how great he was. So a drash is a method of exegesis of a biblical text, again, referring back to the text, and then developing a comparison. The drash is a step towards showing how great Yeshua is. Again, Salem, which we're going to be looking up, is really Jerusalem, the name of ancient Jerusalem. So we're going to look at some of these scriptures. We're going to look at not Genesis 14, 18. We already read that. Psalm 76, 2, where again, Jerusalem is mentioned over 809 times in the Bible. Psalm 76, 2. Hallelujah. Thank you for your word, Father. Psalm 76, 2. It is where Yahweh has written his name. It's again, that's the enemy is, you know, try to take over Jerusalem from, you know, the time that God created the earth. Many believe that that was originally where the Garden of Eden was located. And again, it says in scripture, that's where Yahweh has placed his name. Okay, Psalm 76, verse 2. His tabernacle is in Salem, which is Jerusalem, his dwelling place also in Zion. It's referring to Yahweh. And then Psalm 122, verse 3. Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together. In David's time, the upper and lower city were compact together. It was more compact with the homes, again, around closer to Jerusalem. So they're referred to as being compact together, close together. Then we read Hebrews already. Again, later it became known as Jerusalem, meaning habitation of peace. So in the Hebrew, the root there, again, for peace would be shalom. The city is mentioned, again, 809 times in scripture by this name, beginning from Joshua 10:1 through Galatians 4:25. Again, 809 times, Jerusalem is continually being mentioned in the word of God as God's city, the habitation of peace, the place where he put his name. So let's look at Galatians 4:26, and then we're going to look at Hebrews and then Revelations. Galatians 4:26. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Again, this is referring to the comparison between Sarah and Hagar, which we'll look in more detail when we get to that Torah portion. And then Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the myriads of angels. Now there is, again, the earthly Jerusalem, and there is the heavenly Jerusalem. Even the rabbis mentioned many times about the heavenly Jerusalem. It's a heavenly Jerusalem that's going to come down to heaven. They refer to it as Jerusalem above and Jerusalem below. Again, the temple, the tabernacle, was a replica of the Holy of Holies in the heavenly Jerusalem above. Let's look at Revelation 3:12. Again, that's why it's important to study Torah. And the study of the tabernacle, I have some videos on our website that we did a class on that. Let's see, Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. And then Revelation 21, 2, and then verse 10. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, behold, ready as a bride adorned for her husband. So the new Jerusalem is also referred to as a bride. And then verse 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Joseph Shulam has shown that among the Dead Sea Scrolls, the one-page document known as 1Q, Melch is unique in early Jewish literature in presenting a picture of Melchizedek, very similar to that of the author of the New Testament book of Messianic Jews or Hebrews. This fact strengthens the contention made by some scholars that the author of Messianic Jews or Hebrews, whoever he was familiar with the Qumran community and its ideas. Now, again, the Hebrews, nobody knows who the author is. The majority of people think it's Paul or assume it's Paul because of all the other scriptures, letters that he wrote. But I personally believe, again, this is my opinion, as we study Hebrews, it's not really his way of writing. Paul has a way of writing. He introduces himself in all his letters. I believe the person who God used to write Hebrews obviously was Jewish, possibly a believing priest because of, again, the intimate knowledge that he has of the sacrificial system and the temple and the priesthood. Again, that's my opinion. Nobody knows for sure. There's opinion, something it could have been Barnabas who wrote it. Some Paul, but again, you can kind of, everybody has their own way of writing and saying things. And I believe, again, Hebrews was written by somebody else, another believer who got anointed to do it, besides Paul. So again, that's my opinion, but it's that's where I really feel like we need to study through it because it mentions a lot about how Yeshua is, again, the fulfillment of the sacrificial systems. And we'll probably bounce back and forth from the Torah speaking about the sacrificial system and how Yeshua fulfilled the sacrificial system through his life and his death and his resurrection and his shed blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Again, Psalm 110, Adonai has sworn and will not relent. You are a Kohen forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So this is referring to an eternal Kohen HaGadol, which is Yeshua. Yeshua is an eternal Kohen HaGadol, priest, again, king, prophet. He is Yahweh Elohim. If anybody tells you different, then they don't know the word of God. Not that going on to another commentary, again, this is from the Jewish New Testament commentary by David Stern, who was a Messianic Jewish believer. He's with Yeshua now, but I really like his commentaries. Not that Melchizedek had no father, mother, ancestry, birth, or death, but that the Tanakh contains no record of them. So again, it's just presenting, who he was. He was a king, he was a priest. But it gives no background, no more background. Again, God tells us what we need to know in his word. He doesn't tell us every detail. He tells us what we need to know regarding his plan of redemption, his plan for Israel and for the nations, and ultimately our salvation in Messiah Yeshua and our eternal serving and ruling and reigning with him. So again, it contains this fact enables the author to develop the midrash that Melchizedek continues as a Kohen for all time, like the Son of God, Yeshua, who had no human father. Again, Joseph was Yeshua's stepfather, not his biological father. The fact is that Yahweh was Yeshua's father, because they could not have, because the sin, the seed, if he was, it was a natural father, he would have inherited that sinful nature. It was Yahweh took on flesh, but it had to be again without sin. that Yahweh was his father. And we were talking about this the other day. You know, people like struggle with this virgin birth. Well, was she a virgin, or, how could that be? And I tell people, you know what? It's like you try to put God in a box. You're talking about the creator of the universe, who spoke the universe into creation, who took man, created him from the dust of the ground, and breathed his breath of life into him, gave him life. And from Adam, he created woman from his side. Again, is anything impossible for God? It's like, again, that's what it means to walk by faith. Do we understand it in the natural? No, but God works beyond the natural. He's not limited to the natural. Okay, he is supernatural. Again, Yeshua had no human father, and who existed as the word of truth. Again, we see, let's look at John 1:1, a very important scripture, again, pointing to the deity of Yeshua. John 1:1, which again, Melchizedek is just a type of pointing to, again, the eternal priesthood of Yeshua. And we'll see why that's important. I'm getting there. John 1:1, and then go down to 14. Actually, we'll read 1 to 5 and then 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Okay, who is the Word? Who is he speaking about? He's speaking about Yeshua. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, he continues to exist even after his death. The Midrash, again, the Midrash is a Jewish way of, again, it's exegesis, but they also include oral Torah, oral traditions, and they believe that in the Hebrew, even between the lines and the spaces, it's saying something. Again, these are traditions. Some traditions, traditional interpretations enhance the word, but sometimes they tend to go, beyond it and add to it. Again, a lot of Christianity is guilty of taking away from the word, and some of Judaism is guilty of adding to it. Again, we need to stick to the strictness of the word. But a midrash is a way of, again, it's a tradition of the rabbis from, again, the oral tradition, which interprets and elaborates in the scripture text. So that's what it means to the midrash. So again, this fact enables the author to develop the Midrash. The Midrash may be stated thus. Again, this is the Midrash regarding that the author of Hebrews is speaking. The Midrash may be stated thus. The Tanakh presents Melchizedek in no other way than as a Kohen. And since the Tanakh is eternally true, Melchizedek's existence as a Kohen may be thought of as eternal. Again, I'm sorry, this is a Jewish midrash. Such midrash making is altogether Jewish in character, so it is irrelevant to that point, as do literal-minded critics, that Melchizedek surely was born of parents and died like other men. Traditional Jewish identification of Melchizedek as a son of Shem, and that's a Babylonian Talmud, is likewise irrelevant since the Tanakh is authoritative while the traditions are not. So again, these are traditional midrashes, opinions of where Melchizedek might have stemmed from, came from. Again, the rabbis, according to the Babylonian Talmud, feel that he was a descendant of Shem, but it doesn't say that in scripture. They're just giving a midrash and their interpretation of it, but it doesn't say where he came from. It was just a short little, section of scripture that talks about it. But they do, recognize him again as a eternal Kohen. And back to Hebrews, beginning with verse 7:11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for based on it, the people had been given the Torah, what further need was there for a different Kohen to arise, designated according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron? So again, the Levitical priesthood was, again, an earthly priesthood. The priests had to make sacrifices for themselves as well, because they still had sin, and they had to be sure that they were purified before they went into the temple, before they made the sacrifices. But the again, he's going on to explain how that priesthood was continually changing, because they were, again, not eternal. They were men. They were limited to their lifespan. And, you know, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is we have now an eternal Kohen who will never be replaced. Verse 12, for whenever the priesthood is altered out of necessity, an alteration of law also takes place. For the one about whom these things are said belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. Again, Yeshua was from the tribe of Judah, not the Levites. For it is clear that our Lord has sprung forth from Judah. Concerning this tribe, Moshe said nothing about Kohanim. And it is even more evident if another Kohen arises like Melchizedek, one made not by virtue of a Torah requirement of physical descent, but by virtue of the power of an indestructible life. For it is testified, and this is quoting the Tanakh, you are a Kohen forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former requirement is set aside because of its weakness and effectiveness. For Torah made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Again, the Torah was given to Israel to become a set-apart people. Again, perfection was never made within doing Torah requirements. It never, because of sinful man, they were constantly, you know, Israel was never kept the Torah perfectly. So nobody can keep the Torah perfectly. That's why there was a sacrificial system. So when they sinned, that animal would take their place, their animal's blood would be shed and be a covering for their sins. So he's going on to explain again, this is why it's important to understand, know the Torah, know the Levitical priesthood, how the priesthood worked and the sacrificial system worked. It's not saying that there was something wrong with the Torah. The problem was mankind, because of sin, that sinful nature that was passed down to man. There was always that battle, you know, of choosing between God and choosing sin. And it seems like, you know, sin would, you know, a lot of times win over. Moreover, it was not without an oath sworn. Others indeed have become Kohanim without a sworn oath. But he with an oath sworn by the one who said to him, this is referring to Yeshua, Adonai has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a Kohen forever. So we have an eternal Kohen Hagadol, an eternal King, Priest, Messiah, our Yahweh Elohim in heaven, interceding and standing in the gap for us. How much more then has Yeshua become the guarantee of a better covenant? Now, on one hand, many have become Kohanim who through death are prevented from continuing the office. But on the other hand, the one who does remain forever has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who draw near to God through him, always living to make intercession for them. Isn't that wonderful to know that our Messiah is continually making intercession for us? Why? Because he lived among us. He experienced everything that mankind would go through except without sin. He knows our pains. He knows our sorrows. He knows how the enemy attacks us. And he is there again, standing in the gap, interceding for us. For such a Kohen HaGadol, and actually that was the job of the priesthood. The job of the priesthood, they were intercessors. They stood in the gap for Israel. For such a Kohen Gadol was fitting for us, holy, guiltless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need to offer up sacrifices day by day like those other Kohanim Gadolim, first for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. For when he offered up himself, he did this once for all. For the Torah appoints as a Kohanim Gadolim men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after Torah appoints a son made perfect forever. So again, even the priest, I mean, God chose the priesthood. He chose the lineage of Aaron to become the priest, to stand in the gap for his people. But that doesn't mean they were perfect, that they were without sin. They had to make sure that they were pure, and the sacrifice, the blood sacrifice was made for them. You know, here it says they had to offer up sacrifices for their own sins and then for the sins of the people. These verses show five ways in which Melchizedek is great. Again, he took a tithe of the spoils of battle from Avraham, even though Avraham was the patriarch, the father of all the Jews, and thus the greatest of them. Melchizedek had no family connection with Avraham, whereas the Levitical priesthood receives tithes from their own brothers, from whom support is more naturally to be expected than from non-relatives. And Melchizedek was not specifically entitled to receive tithes from anyone, whereas the Levitical Kohanim have a commandment in Torah to take a tenth of the income of the people. The comparison of the Levitical priest with Melchizedek leads later to their comparison with Yeshua. Melchizedek blessed Avraham, which implies that Melchizedek was greater than Avraham. The Levitical priest received tithes, even though mortal, whereas Melchizedek is testified to be still alive. That is, in the text of Tanakh, does not tell us that he died. Again, he was a type. Yes, he actually lived, but there was no record of his birth or his death. So it is just a type and shadow, again, of Messiah Yeshua to come. And again, within Avraham was all of Israel, because through Avraham would come Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel, Judah, the kings, and then ultimately Messiah Yeshua. An ordering of greatness is set forth as follows. Again, greatness, Melchizedek, who received a tenth from Avraham, second greatest Avraham, who paid it, third Levi, who, even though he himself received tenths, paid a tenth through Avraham, inasmuch as he was still in his ancestor Avraham's body when Melchizedek met him. Again, he was future, but he was there. He would come forth from Avraham. Fourth, Levi's descendants, the Kohanim, who are the ones who actually received tithes rather than Levi, and least the people of Israel who pay them. So how the system went, again, the Levites had no land of their own. Their land, their reward was serving Yahweh. Their job was to be Kohanim, to offer the sacrifices, be intercessors. So that was their job. The people of Israel supported them through the tithes and offerings, the sacrifices. Again, some of the sacrifices were allowed to be eaten by the Levites, the Kohanim, once they were offered up to the Lord. So they were supported, again, through the tithes, and then through the tithes, the Levites would support the Kohen. So it was a way, again, of taking care of those that God had called in full-time service on behalf of his people. So going on, number five, the Jewish people were given the Torah, or again, all of Israel. Again, at that time, it was all of Israel who received the Torah on Mount Sinai, along with a mixed multitude who came with them out of Egypt, which we'll see once we get to Exodus, in connection with the system of Kohanim derived from Levi. But the system was not the final one, nor was it possible through it to reach the goal of being eternally in God's presence. This will be demonstrated in the next four chapters. Again, speaking of Hebrews, this fact allows the possibility of, and more than that, shows the need for another different kind of Kohen to be compared with Melchizedek, a Kohen who by implication is greater than the greatest of the Levitical high priest, Aaron. Again, a a Kohen who was without sin. There is no one greater than Yeshua. Again, we have a better covenant. Why is the covenant better? Because it's sealed eternally with the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach, his pure eternal blood, not having to again offer up sacrifices continually. He is our sacrifice. If it had been possible to reach the goal, the Greek is teleosis, is often rendered perfection, but here it means reaching the goal or being reconciled with God and able to be eternally in his presence as Yeshua is now. So again, Yeshua made a way for us to be in Yahweh's presence through him, because it's through him, in him, because of him. And that's why it's important, again, to know who you are in Messiah and where we stand in him. Again, we are, when we come before the throne, we come in his name. When we pray for people, we pray in his name. When we pray for healing and deliverance for people, we pray in the name of Yeshua, which we talked about before, that he has given us that power of attorney in his name, the authority to go forth and in his name. Hebrews 5:1, for every Kohen Gadol taken from among men is appointed to act on behalf of people in matters relating to God, so that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So it's the Kohen HaGadol who offer up the gifts and sacrifices on behalf of the people. He is able to empathize with the ignorant and deluded, since he himself also is subject to weakness. So again, the earthly Kohen, again, he had the same flaws, the same temptations that he faced, the same weaknesses in the flesh. So he was able to, again, relate to those, relate to his people. For this reason, he has to make offerings for sins, just as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor for himself, but only when he is called by God, as Aaron was. So also Messiah did not glorify himself to be made Kohen Gadol. Rather, it was God who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in a different passage, "You are a Kohen forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his life on earth, Yeshua offered up both prayers and pleas with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Though he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God, Kohen Gadol, according to the order of Melchizedek. So the qualifications for the office of Kohen Gadol within the framework of the Levitical system of Kohen included of the ability to sympathize with the people and divine appointment. You see, Yeshua meets all these requirements and even above, because he was perfect. He was without sin. Yes, but he functioned as a man. He was Yahweh Elohim in the flesh, and it's as a man that he ministered to people. It was his manhood, his flesh, that died and suffered, for us. So again, just as the natural Kohen Gadol were able to sympathize, how much more is Yeshua able to sympathize with what we go through on this earth? Hebrews 5, 7 to 10. This expands on Hebrews 2, 17 and Hebrews 4, 15. Yeshua is sympathizing with human beings because he became one of us. But unlike us, he was completely obedient to God. Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in all things, so he might become a merciful and faithful Kohen Gadol in matters relating to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. Hebrews 2:18, because he himself suffered when put to the test, he is able to help those being tested. 4:15, for we do not have, again, a Kohen Gadol who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all the same ways, yet without sin. You never succumbed to sin, never gave in to sin or any of the temptations that HaSatan threw at him. Because he was focused on what he was here for, and that was to be that sacrifice for our sins sent from the Father, hallelujah, from the very beginning. Compare Yeshua's prayers and petitions, crying aloud and shedding tears in the Garden of Gethsemane, or in Hebrew, Gatshemanim, as reported in Matthew 26, 36 to 46. Now, I remember reading an article by this doctor who was a believer, and he was actually explaining, because it talks about Yeshua sweating drops of blood. He says that that happens when you are under so much stress that your capillaries underneath your skin start breaking and bleeding and coming through your pores. You know, again, the stress he was taking on, again, the sins of the world. He was taking on the punishment that we should have been taking on all the way back to Adam. You might think that he was not heard because of his godliness, since the one who had the power to deliver him from death did not do so. But he prayed that God's will be done according to the Tanakh. Again, he submitted to God's will for him. Again, the horror that he went through, the torture, but he did it for us. I mean, he knew what laid ahead for him, but he totally submitted himself to the will of the Father. Why? Because of us. Yeah, God could have delivered him, but he came again from heaven to do exactly what he did to deliver his people, deliver God's people from that fallen nature, from that eternal sin that we were all condemned. He made a way where there seemed to be no way. It was God's will that Yeshua die, the righteous for the unrighteous. He took our place that he might become the source of eternal deliverance to all who obey. I'm going to go back here. I'm going to look at 1 Peter 3:18. For Messiah also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, or Yahweh Elohim, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Going on, this is again Daniel Stern's, David Stern's, sorry, commentary. Yet the quote initiator or pioneer and completer of our own trusting, Hebrews 12:1, and of obedience implied by the trusting, did not pioneer the path of obedience, did not pioneer the path of obedience for all who obey him by using divine power from heaven, even though he was the Son of God. Again, he laid that aside. Instead, he emptied himself of that power. And we're going to look at these scriptures too, and instead learned obedience through his sufferings. The Greek word for sufferings implies specifically the sufferings of death. Only in this way was he brought to the goal of being the firstborn from the dead among many brothers, and our perfect Kohen Gadol to be compared with Melchizedek, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also get rid of every weight and entangling sin. Let us also run with endurance the race set before us, focusing on Yeshua, the initiator and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Again, what did the early believers, how did the early believers identify themselves as Talmudim, disciples of Messiah Yeshua? They also referred to them as Netzarim, which means branch from the branch, and also the way. But again, we are to walk in the footsteps of our Messiah. Messiah kept the Torah. Messiah kept the Shabbat. Messiah walked in perfect obedience to Yahweh Elohim. Messiah never said the Torah was done away with. Again, Torah means God's teachings and instructions. You bring it back to the Hebrew. And in the narrow definition, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But in the broader definition, it's the whole Word of God. The whole Word of God is His Torah, His teachings and instructions. Everything Yeshua taught was Yahweh's Torah. Everything the apostles taught were Yahweh's Torah. Again, his teachings and his instructions, how we are to live, how we are to walk. And again, Yeshua is that example. The apostles are that example. The letters are, again, the whole Bible is, again, our guide to show us how we are to walk as a holy, kadosh, set apart people of Yahweh Elohim. We are to walk in the footsteps of Yeshua, our Messiah. Again, he is our example. We are his Talmudim, which is plural individually, be Talmudot, disciple. Philippians 2, 6 to 8, who though existing in the form of God, again, referring to his deity, did not consider being equal to God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave or servant, becoming the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Verse 9 and 10. But we see one who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Yeshua, Hebrews, 2, 9 and 10. He is now crowned with glory and honor because of the death he suffered, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in leading many sons to glory, to perfect through sufferings the imitator of their salvation. You know, Yeshua never promised that as a follower, as a disciple of him, that we wouldn't suffer. You know, he says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. You know, he says, but he has given us everything we need that pertains to living this life. We've got the Ruach HaKodesh, the very spirit of Yahweh Elohim, living within us. We have the gifts of the Ruach HaKodesh within us so we can minister to people. We have the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach that he allows us to use so we can minister and see people set free. We have eternal life in him. There again, there is no, Yeshua said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the door. He is the door through redemption and forgiveness and entering into eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Messiah has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So again, those in Messiah, if Messiah raised from the dead, we have that promise of resurrection as well in him. After he had been brought to the goal, this is usually translated having been made perfect. But Yeshua was not imperfect. Rather, it was God's goal to have Yeshua made our perfect Kohen Gadol, fully representative of and empathetic with the human condition. Through his heavenly priesthood, he became the source of eternal deliverance to all who obey him, as explained further again in Hebrews 7 to 10, which we'll look at when we offer the class. But again, key, who obey him. As a believer, we are called to obedience. There's no way around it. You know, it says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. If we truly love him, we want to obey him. Yeah, sometimes we'll miss it. Sometimes because we didn't know that something we were doing was against Torah, but then when we know it, we repent, we receive forgiveness of him. But obedience is a way of life. Obedience has always been a way of life from the very beginning. God expects those who love him and walk with him to obey him. And again, the blessings come through obedience. And again, who doesn't want to obey him? Who doesn't want to do what he wants us to do? To be, again, his sons and his daughters. I mean, look what he's done for us. In order for sinful human beings to reach this goal, they must indeed become perfect by having their sins forgiven by God. The author will later show that this never came about through the Levitical priesthood, but can come through Yeshua's priesthood. Again, the Levitical priesthood was a temporary way to for Yahweh's people, again, to be set apart from the paganism they were surrounded from, to be a set apart people, to have their sins covered and forgiven. Again, they had the Torah was to show them how to live as a holy set apart people. And God said, there's blessings for obedience, but if you disobey me, these are the curses. And we see when Israel walked away from God, walked in assimilated and took on pagan ways, that they ended up going into captivity. But through, again, God brought them back into the land, again, Judah. And that's another thing that you'll learn as you study the Tanakh. And again, because through Judah would come the Messiah. But again, living in Israel was based even upon, again, obedience to him. But it was just a temporary, but he brought him back into the land. And then in 70 AD, again, Rome again destroyed the temple as Yeshua said it would be. But now, 1948, God brings his people back to Jerusalem. Again, we are living in those end times and looking forward to the return of our Messiah. But what are we doing in between? Again, God expects if we say we are his Talmudim, if he is our example, then we need to walk as he walked, and that's stated in the scriptures in obedience. Some people might suppose that the goal can be reached through the Torah. That is why the author offers an argument for the possibility of reaching it through the system of Kohanim derived from Levi, and that in connection with it, the Jewish people were given the Torah. But later in Hebrews 7:19, he destroys the validity of this argument by pointing out that the Torah did not bring anything to the goal. This is the same point as Shaul makes when he observes that mere possession of Torah or legalistic observance of his commandments does not make a person righteous in God's sight, able to enter God's presence, but that what Torah really does is show people how sinful they are. Also, Torah was given again to his people. Okay, it wasn't given to the pagans, it was given to his people. And his teachings and instructions, what God expects, but it was never a way of salvation. The way of salvation was also through, was always through repentance, was always through faith. Again, that's why he refers back to the faith of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. It's only Yeshua that brings us to that goal of complete forgiveness, complete atonement. But then, as believers, again, we don't walk in the Torah to be saved. We walk in the Torah because we are saved, because we are redeemed. Again, it still shows us how we are to walk as a holy set apart people. Hebrews 8:1. Now there is the main point being said. We do have such a Kohen Gadol who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He is a priestly attendant of the holies and the true tent or tabernacle, which Adonai set up, not man. For every Kohen Gadol is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, so it is necessary for this one also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a Kohen at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to Torah, in other words, the Levites. They offer service in a replica and foreshadower of the heavenlies, one that is just as Moses was instructed by God when he was about to complete the tabernacle. For he says, "See that you make everything according to the design or pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." Why? Because the tabernacle was a pattern of the earthly tabernacle, was a pattern of the heavenly tabernacle. But now Yeshua has obtained a more excellent ministry insofar as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if the first one had been faultless, there would not have been discourse seeking a second. Again, the first one was in preparation for Mashiach to come. The whole, again, sacrificial system, the worship in the tabernacle, all points to, again, the heavenly tabernacle. The Messiah, Yeshua, to come, and how we are to enter in through him in worship. Hebrews 8:8. For finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, days are coming," says Adonai, when I will inaugurate a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He's quoting Jeremiah here. It will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. For they did not remain in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says Adonai. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Adonai. So if you are born again, you have been grafted in, and you are part of the house of Israel, not replacing them, but being part of them. I will put my Torah into their mind and upon their hearts, and I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, the next verse is going future to the millennial kingdom. And no more will they teach each one his fellow citizen, each one his brother, saying, know Adonai, because all will know me from the least of them to the greatest. So it's obvious now that no, everyone does not know Adonai. There still needs to be teaching, but during the millennial reign, I mean, Yeshua is going to be here on earth ruling and reigning. There's not going to be one who doesn't know. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities and their sins, and I will remember no more. And saying new, he has treated the first as old, but what is being made old and aging is close to vanishing. Okay, not as yet. I mean, there's still things in the Torah that we can learn again and do, the feast, the Shabbat, which I'll point to Messiah Yeshua. But also when he talks about putting the Torah in our mind upon their heart, when you are born again, can you are a new creation? Your spirit has been recreated in Messiah Yeshua. The life of God is in you. The Ruach HaKodesh is in you. That's why, even as a believer, you may not know anything about the word yet. I mean, you're just starting to learn, but the Ruach is there to convict you and guide you if you're about to do something that's against his Torah, against his word. The author turns from, again, this is commentary, from Yeshua's credentials, character, and status as Kohen Gadol to the nature of his work in the heavenly holy place as he sits or possibly stands at the right hand of God. His being there is indicated in Hebrews 1, 3 and 13 on the ha-gu-dullah, or the greatness. Again, ha in Hebrew is the, gadol is the word for great. Gadola is greatness. So the greatness is a euphemism for God. Another way to say who God is, the greatness. That there is a true tent of meeting or tabernacle in heaven is proved by the passage cited in 8:5. The tent constructed in the wilderness long before there was any thought of a temple demonstrated that God dwells with his people. Indeed, one of the Hebrew words of the Tanakh uses for tent is mishkan, which is related to the word shekin or neighbor, and shekinah, God's imminent presence. Some pronounce it as shekinah, but it's pronounced shekinah. Again, the presence of God Almighty. I mean, he did not just want to dwell among his people. He wanted to dwell in his people, and he made that possible through Yeshua. Not only is Yeshua himself better than the Levitical Kohanim, as shown in chapter 7, but the work Yeshua has been given to do is far superior to theirs, since the place where they serve is only a copy and shadow of the heavenly original, the tent of witness in heaven. The term tent of meeting speaks of God's communicating with his people. Again, it was at the door of the tent that God communicated to his people through the priesthood, through the priests. The term, again, tent of meeting speaks of God communicating with his people, whereas tent of witness bespeaks God's witness to his own righteousness. Revelations 15:5, after these things I looked, and the temple of the tent of witness in heaven was open, speaking about the heavenly tabernacle. John 5:37-39, and the Father who sent me has testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor do you have his word living in you, because you do not trust the one he sent. You search the scriptures because you suppose that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. So what scriptures was he referring to? The Tanakh, from the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. He says, they testify of me. You search the scriptures and you will find me. Romans 3, 25 to 26. God sent forth Yeshua as an atonement through faith in his blood to show his righteousness and passing over sins already committed. Through God's forbearance, he demonstrates his righteousness at the present time, that he himself is just and also the justifier of the one who puts his trust in Yeshua. So again, it's a daily walk of trust. It's a daily walk of obedience. When we miss it, we repent, we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But again, we are to walk, be as a holy, set apart people. Again, Hebrews 8, 6 is far superior to theirs, just as the covenant he mediates is better. Literally, it is far superior to theirs as a covenant he mediates is better. Why? Because it's an eternal covenant. Again, Hebrews 1, 1, at many times and in many ways, God spoke long ago to the fathers through the prophets. In these last days, he has spoken to us through a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he created the universe. Again, John 1:1, referring him back to, again, the beginning, the creator. This son is the radiance of his glory and the imprint of his being, upholding all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification of our sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. You know, what came to my mind, the disciples went to Yeshua and said, show us the Father. What did Yeshua say? You know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I and the Father are one. You want to know what Yahweh Elohim is like? Yeshua. Going on, we're getting towards the end. Its Greek title found in several of the old manuscripts, Pros Hebraeus to Hebrews, referring to the book of Hebrews, is not part of the original document, but must nevertheless be very early. Clearly, it is meant to indicate that the book concerns itself with topics of interest to believers in Yeshua who are Jewish, the Kahunet or the Kohen or priesthood. This is actually a commentary by Gabriel Roth, who's also a Messianic Jewish believer. The sacrificial system, angels Melchizedek, Avraham, Moshe, the Israelites in the wilderness, the biblical covenants, the Tanakh's men of faith, the role of Torah in the covenants, and so on. So that's why I believe, so here, Andrew Gabriel Roth, you know, feels that Hebrews was again targeted towards the Jewish priesthood. And that's why I believe that it might be that the writer of Hebrews was himself a believer in Messiah Yeshua, because Acts talks about that many of the priests came to faith in Messiah Yeshua. More specifically, the author wrote to a particular community of Jewish believers whom he knew well and whose spiritual condition he monitored. For these reasons, because in general, this is Andrew Gabriel Roth, he actually wrote the Aramaic translation of the New Testament. My translation into modern English avoids archaisms and churchy language. I render the title as I do to a group of Messianic Jews. Today, one rarely hears Jews called Hebrews. For the following reasons, I do not name its author. So again, I think David Stern also refers to in the Complete Jewish Bible as the Messianic Jews as well. I don't have it in front of me. I can't remember, but that's again the specific target that this letter was to. And again, this you can see because there's so much knowledge of Torah and the priesthood and the sacrificial systems in this book. That's why I think it's a pretty important book for us to go through. And again, he's not degrading the importance of Torah, because Torah is important in the life of believers. He's showing again that greater covenant now, the greater sacrifice made through Yeshua Messiah, which all the covenant, the sacrificial system points to Yeshua. Again, Hebrews 1:4, thus he became as far above the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. A more literal translation of this verse would be, he has become as much better than angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. The covenant which Yeshua mediates is the new covenant spoken of by Jeremiah in the passage quoted in Hebrews 8:12, which we read, Jeremiah 31, which was the passage they're referring to. It is better than the covenant Moses mediated at Mount Sinai, as proved by Hebrews 8, 6-13. Why? Because it's an eternal covenant. The Mosaic covenant was, again, is a temporal covenant until, again, fulfilled by Yeshua, which is fulfilled in his first coming, but will also be totally fulfilled in his second coming. The better promises of the new covenant were not invented by the author of the book of Messianic Jews, but were announced by God in the Tanakh through the prophet Jeremiah. Having the Torah internalized is better than having it written out. Again, he said we'd write that Torah within our hearts. But again, through the Ruach HaKodesh, he would lead us and guide us, to walk in holiness, to avoid things that are sinful, to again convict us and keep us on that path as we walk with him. I'm sorry, this is David Stern. It's Andrew Roth is the next commentary, but so again, it's better to have sins forgiven permanently than temporarily. Why? Because in the Levitical sacrificial system, every time they sinned, a sacrifice had to be made. But through Yeshua, there's eternal forgiveness. It doesn't mean we don't need to repent, but the blood has been shed once and for all. It does not continually have to be shed because of our sins. It's been shed once and for all. This is Andrew Gabriel Roth. Okay. But this is the covenant. Again, he's quoting Jeremiah, which I will give to the family of the house of Israel after those days, says Master Yahweh. I will put my Torah in their minds and inscribe it on their hearts, and I will be to them an Elohim, and they shall be to me a people. Again, this is his Aramaic translation of Hebrews 8:10, but it's quoting Jeremiah 31. This is the Messianic covenant promise that each one who enters into Mashiach, again, we have to go enter in Mashiach, is called to experience. Therefore, it is a tragedy to sit under any form of priesthood that resists the set-apart work of the Ruach HaKodesh that writes Torah upon the mind and heart. If we examine both the method and lineage of the Melchizedek, the Levitical priesthoods, they both clearly point to Mashiach. Both priestly lineages are reflected in Torah and illustrated in Bible prophecy. Melchizedek received tithes from Avraham, and therefore Avraham's descendants who became Levites also ties to the original priesthood line from Salem, aka also known as Jerusalem, which would be known as Jerusalem. This is also why Yeshua as Mashiach is a priest forever after Melchizedek. Aramaic terms used in the epistle to Hebrews exclusively reveal a priesthood that is not descended from Aaron's family line. Both priesthoods point squarely to Mashiach. He is the great high priest who by his suffering brought his followers back to the true Torah and brings glory to the Father Yahweh as Mashiach ben Yosef, the first priesthood. During the end days, Mashiach will appear as Mashiach ben David, the second priesthood. So then this is referring to Yeshua's first coming as Mashiach ben Yosef, coming as a suffering Messiah, and then returning as king. Again, Messiah ben David, referring to his kinghood to rule and reign again forever and ever during the Messianic age. Hallelujah. Revelation 22:14, again, quoting Isaiah 66:1-24, Hebrews 13:8, and Revelation 22:14. As a revelation and advancement in Yahweh's priesthood unfolds, there is also the expectation of advancement within human potential. But this dynamic progression within human potential will ultimately be resisted by the status quo religions, which have engraved their institutional theologies in stone. The quote, old time religion cannot change for fear of being shown as the false religion that it truly is. Therefore, Mashiach promises when the spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. Again, as a believer, we are continually seeking him to walk in all his truth, not just part of his truth, not what is convenient for us, but all of his truth. For he will not speak from himself, but he will speak everything that he hears, and future things he will make known to you. And he will glorify me because he will take of my own and show it to you, quoting Yochanan or John 16, 13, and 14. That is through, again, the Ruach HaKodesh. And these things I have written to you on account of those who seduce you. And you also, if the anointing which you have received from him remains in you, you need not that anyone should teach you, but as that anointing is from Elohim, it teaches you all things, and it is true, and no falsehood is in it. And that is all, as it also taught you, remain you in him. And now, my children, remain you in him, that so when he shall be manifested, we may not be ashamed before him, but may have an open countenance at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you also know that whoever does righteousness is from him. Again, that's quoting First Yochanan, First John 2. That was the American English New Testament translation. Unfortunately, it's not in print anymore. We have a copy of it, but I don't know if he's going to come out with another one in the future. But it's a good translation. But he translates it from the Aramaic. But so anyway, just to end this again, we have. Yes, God he has anoints teachers to teach, but as we study the word, the Ruach HaKodesh is continually teaching us. As we're meditating on the word and we're spending time in prayer, he's giving us revelation. Us as teachers are to train, people for the work of the ministry. That's what Ephesians 4 talks about, to do the work of the ministry. So you can be trained ministers of Yeshua HaMashiach. But the Ruach HaKodesh is constantly within us, and that's what John is speaking of. You have the anointing within you. You have the Ruach HaKodesh within you. As you are, again, studying the word, he's going to reveal his truth to you. Again, those of us who were, again, I have a Jewish background, but I wasn't brought up in Judaism. My grandmother was Messianic. But in all in our hearts, he says, something's missing. There's something more. And that was a ruach working in our hearts, bringing us to the fullness of his word from Genesis to Revelation, to walk in greater knowledge, to walk and know more who we are in Messiah, as those who have been grafted into the olive tree of Israel. Again, this is something that's happening all over the world. It's not that we're trying to earn our salvation. We're all already saved. But as a saved people, we are to walk in obedience to his word. We are to do what he has called us to do. We are to be holy and set apart. We are not to look for excuses to sin. Again, if you look at, the apostate church, I'm talking about churches out there that are totally apostate. They're rewriting the word of God. They're doing things that are totally against Torah, totally against what Yeshua taught, yet they think they're still saved. It's like, the word of God tells us that we need to walk the walk, that we need to daily examine our hearts. And yes, as long as you are walking in Messiah, I believe that, the enemy cannot, take you away from him. You only do that if you make the choice yourself. But we choose, like Joshua said in Joshua 24. I'm going to end with that scripture, Joshua 24, or Yehoshua. These are Joshua's final departing words. Joshua 24, verse 14. Now therefore fear Yahweh and serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve Yahweh. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve Yahweh, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. Alvino, King, our Father, King Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that word's been engrafted in our heart. I thank you that we have the mind of Messiah and hold the thoughts, feelings, and purposes of his heart. I thank you that you continually to lead us and guide us into all truth, and that we never lose the hunger for your word, that we continue to walk according to your teachings and instructions, Father, from beginning to end. Father, as your holy set apart people in Messiah Yeshua, amen and amen. Hallelujah.